During this month, I'm talking about how to get plugged in to God's best for you in 2003. And today I want to talk to you about how to get plugged in to support God's work. It is a message about giving. And you say, well, you know what? I picked the wrong Sunday to come. I haven't been to church in a while, and here you're talking on money. That's all you ever talk about down there. Money, 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 money. Well, those of you who've been around for a while, you know that I only preach on giving one Sunday a year. Usually it's on Super Bowl Sunday, but some of you figured that out, and so I sort of wanted to confuse you, and I moved it a week earlier, so come on to church next week anyway. Talking about giving, you know, I'm in a little problem myself because we've talked about Cindy and I taking some friends to lunch today, and I'm fresh out of money. So I'm just curious, is there anybody here that'll sort of let me have some money for lunch? Anybody? Come on, anybody? All right, Dale, you will. Could you loan me some money? I appreciate it. I'd hate to be embarrassed to be in a restaurant.
How much you need?
How much you got?
Well, I was out of town yesterday with a bunch of money grubbers, and all my change is gone. I've got a $100 bill.
$100 bill. That'll work. Thank you very much there.
Wait a minute. Will I get this back?
I hate to put you on the spot, Dale, but would you give me this $100?
Here, but so I'll give it to you.
Well, thanks. I appreciate it. You're a good guy. Let's hear it for Dale. I tell you what, I love him. He's a good guy. Man, that was pretty easy. Thank you. All right, Cindy, we can eat now. That's good. All right. All right, now on with the message. In the book of Ezra, it's all about people getting plugged in. They were a people unplugged because they'd been in exile for 100 years almost. They came back to Jerusalem, the city's in ruins, the temple is completely destroyed, and it's a story about how people can get plugged in spiritually. We talked about last week about how they gathered to study the Word of God. And I'm just following along in the chapter. What happened next is they talked about making an offering unto God. In fact, beginning there in verse 5, we're going to find a reference to giving or making an offering or sacrifice 10 times in 3 verses. I'm not making this up. So let's just read it together. Chapter 3 of Ezra, beginning in verse 5. After that, presented, that's one, the regular burnt offerings, second, the new moon sacrifices, 3, and sacrifices, 4, for all the appointed sacred feasts of the Lord, as well as those, here it is again, 5, brought as free will, 6, offerings to the Lord. On the first day of the 7th month, they begin to, here's the verb, offer, 7, burnt offerings, 8, to the Lord, though the foundation of the Lord's temple had not yet been laid. Then they gave, that's number 9, money to the masons and carpenters, and there it is again, gave, the 10th reference, food and drink and oil to the people of Sidon and Tyre, so that they would bring cedar logs by sea from Lebanon to Joppa, as authorized by Cyrus, king of Persia. What we're going to see here is that these people, a big part of getting plugged in was for them to make sacrificial offerings to the Lord. Now you may be saying, Pastor, why are you preaching on giving? I mean, is our church in trouble financially? No. In fact, things are wonderful financially. We finished the year with a nice budget surplus. We have given over our world mission offering. We paid off this building last year. I mean, God blessed us financially. You see, I'm not talking to you about giving because I want you to give money to the church. I'm talking to you about giving because I want you to experience God's best for you. And I mean, and you're going to miss a blessing. You're going to miss a great blessing in your life if you're not really plugged in to giving God's way. Well, just don't take my word for it. Listen to the testimony of a couple of your friends in this church.
We're a one-income family, and I'm an educator, so those two things put together will speak to a lot of people in the sense that we don't have unlimited resources. We have to be frugal with those things and prudent with the things that God's blessed us with. But yet, over time, God's blessed us with many, many things, including a large family, which we're thankful for. We have 6 children, and God has continued to meet the needs of our family in ways we couldn't imagine. So I believe that's a direct result of being faithful in the area of tithing. And so we're thankful for God's faithfulness, and I'm thankful that I heard that testimony years ago in a Sunday school class. And I'm also a fan of Chuck Swindoll. Chuck said, I've heard many things from Chuck on the radio, television, and reading some of his books. And he, at one point, spoke to me and said, try to outgive God. And we've tried to do that at certain times. My life verse is Matthew 6:33. And basically the crux of that verse talks about seeking God and His kingdom first. As a family, we're committed to doing that. The tithe is the first check we cut every month, and it's not an option. And we would encourage any and all of you who aren't tithing now to see God prove His faithfulness in that area of your life. We've seen it in our lives with the addition of new children, the addition of new resources, and it's just been awesome. It's a faith builder. You get stronger in your faith when you see God provide in ways that you couldn't have dreamed of.
We have faithfully tithed over the last 10 years. The last 8 months have been a struggle financially, but the Lord is showing us some important lessons.
We've learned that obedience to the tithe challenge in Malachi chapter 3, verses 10 and 11, does not guarantee a problem-free life. But God has been faithful to us in the past, He's faithful today, and He will be faithful in the future. During this time of reliance, we have been blessed many, many different ways. Our marriage is strong, we remain debt-free, and our daughter, who has been very ill since infancy, is much, much better. God has shown us His providence and provision in our life and in the lives of others. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "In this life, you'll have trouble, but when the trouble comes, you must make a decision. What will you do? Will you trust Him or won't you?" We have learned He is trustworthy. He is worthy of our trust, and He is faithful. He will not let you down. We have not had a need that has not been met one way or the other. He is truly faithful.
God is faithful and worthy of our trust, and He's worthy of your trust also.
It's kind of interesting every time I talk about giving to stand up here and look out. You know, there are some people that you almost kind of see a scowl on their face saying, "How can I get out of here?" But for others, I see smiles and I see people nodding their head. And those are the ones who have discovered what you heard these people talk about. Just discovered the joy of giving to God, God's way. So I want to give you just four adverbs today to tell you how the Bible says we should give. Give is a verb, but how should you give? Number one, the Bible teaches that we should give sacrificially. You notice that several times in the passage in Ezra, it talks about how they made a sacrifice to the Lord. You say, well, weren't they sacrificing animals back then? Yeah, they were sacrificing bulls and lambs and things like that. But did you know back in those days, they had an agriculturally based economy. And when people gave a bull or a lamb, they were sometimes giving the most valuable possession that they had. And they were making a sacrifice. It'd be like you giving your entire stock portfolio or something like that. I mean, we're talking about something of value that they gave to God. And that's what a sacrifice is. It's when you give something that really makes you stretch a little bit. Really makes you say, you know what, I have got to trust God or I'm going under. In the Old Testament, there's a great story about King David. He's getting ready to buy some land upon which they're going to build the temple in Jerusalem. And God directs him to a certain field. It's actually owned by a guy named Arana, and he's using it for a threshing floor. And so David goes up to him and says, "I need to buy your field for a temple." And Arana says, "Hey man, you don't have to buy it. I'll give it to you free. I'd be honored to give it to you free." And look at what David said to Arana about sacrifice. David said to Arana, "I will not sacrifice a burnt offering that cost me nothing." Did you know that if you're only giving to God on a level that sort of you can comfortably afford, you're probably not making a sacrifice? I mean, if it's just something that's no stretch for you, it's not a sacrifice. But a sacrifice comes when you say, "God, I really, really, really am going to have to trust You in order to make this sacrifice to You." You know, in our culture today, people talk a lot more about what they can get than what they can give. Whether or not you like it, we are living in a material world and we are material girls and guys. In fact, Eugene Peterson, who did the paraphrase for the Message, also wrote a book from the book of Jeremiah. And this is what he says about materialism today. The arithmetic of affluence goes like this. If $10 makes me happy, $100 will make me 10 times happier, and $1,000 will make me 10 times happier still. And it works in reverse too. Losing $10 is a bummer. So if I lose $1,000, I'll be utterly miserable. A person who lives this way thinks, how can I get more? I'll do whatever I have to for more. I'll bend rules. I'll step on people as long as I accumulate, for that is what brings me pleasure. He writes, the promise of wealth or the threat of losing it can lead us to corruption, self-aggrandizement, and the neglect of spiritual truth. You know what you're doing when you make a sacrifice to God? You're demonstrating to God that you love Him more than you love that valuable possession. And you know, when you love somebody or something, you seldom ask, how much is it going to cost me? Instead, what you ask is, how much is this going to bless the person who's receiving my gift? In fact, about 30 years ago, I went into a Zales jewelry store in Birmingham, Alabama, to buy an engagement ring for the girl I was going to ask to marry me. She's got it on right now. And when I saw that beautiful gold band with that diamond solitaire, and I saw the price tag, I'm thinking, you know what? That costs more than the car that I'm driving right now. But I didn't say, no, that's too much. I said, yeah, I'll take it. You know why? Because when you love somebody, you don't worry about the price. And it took me months and months to pay it off. But I wasn't thinking, how much is it going to cost me? I was thinking, how much is it going to bless her? And when you make a sacrifice to God, you're not saying, how much is it going to cost me? You're saying, how much will it honor God? In Mark 12, Jesus is sitting in the temple and he's watching people give their offerings. Now, I don't ever watch anybody give an offering. But Jesus watches everybody that makes an offering. And these rich people were coming by and they were dropping these huge gifts in the collection box. And Jesus, he didn't even, you know, say a thing. But this little widow walks up and she drops two thin little coins in the box that were worth together less than a penny. And she shuffles off and Jesus says, hey guys, he calls his disciples around. He said, you see that woman? She gave more than anybody else gave here today. The disciples are saying, what? I mean, this guy before her gave $10,000. And Jesus said, no, you don't understand. They all gave out of their wealth, but this woman gave all she had. I tell you what, folks, when you make a sacrifice, it gets Jesus' attention. Have you ever, as far as you know, ever made a sacrifice? Something that you said, you know what, this is so valuable to me, I don't know how I'm going to make it if I give it, but I'm just going to trust God and you give it. I know some of you have. You really have. Through the years, I've talked to a lot of people who've made sacrificial gifts to God. I've never, ever heard one of them say to me, you know what, Brother David, looking back on that, I wish I hadn't given it. Now, like all of you, there have been investments and things that I've tried to put into in the past that just didn't work. And you look back and say, man, I shouldn't have bought that. I shouldn't have made that investment. But I've never once heard anybody say, I wish I had that money back that I gave to God. So give sacrificially. Number two, we are to give systematically. You know what that means? That means there ought to be a regular system by which you give to God. Now, if you look at Ezra 3, it says they gave the regular burnt offering, which means they gave with regularity. And it says they also gave for the Jewish feasts. Those were certain times of the year that rolled around like clockwork. Let me just ask you, do you have a system that you use to give to God? Did you hear John Groth say that first check they cut every month is their tithe check? That's a system. But most people, their giving is more sporadic than systematic. In other words, you may give 1 week and skip 2 weeks and then give another week and that week and then skip 3 weeks. You just don't have any system to it. But the Bible talks about the beauty of having a system to doing it regularly. In fact, the New Testament teaches that. Paul is writing there to the church at Corinth, and in chapter 16 he says, now concerning the offering, on the first day of every week, that's Sunday. Now that's pretty regular, isn't it? Each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. Have you folks noticed that your mortgage company wants you to pay them regularly? And if you don't pay them regularly, you're going to hear from them? Now, God doesn't send you notices, or He doesn't send a bill. But folks, don't you think that He deserves a regular commitment even more so than GMAC or Ford Motor Credit Company or something like that? And the way you do that is by giving regularly, systematically to the Lord. Now, You know, this is kind of on the edge, but Green Acres is sort of known as a church on the edge. We do things a little differently. In fact, this past week, Boyd Wall, one of our deacon officers, told me, he said, you know what, Green Acres is an R&D church, a research and development church. And we really are. We do things that nobody else is doing yet. And there's something new that we're offering this year to help you become more systematic in your giving. If you would, look in your bulletin there and pull out that little electronic giving form. It looks like what you see on the screen. It's two-sided there. We're offering this strictly as an option. If anybody wants to do it, you can use this form and fill it out. And what it does is it allows you to tell your bank and our financial office at the church that every month or twice a month you want a certain amount of money just withdrawn from your account and given to the Lord's work. You know what, folks? Through the years, people have always given to God, but the way people have given has changed radically through the years. I mean, in the Old Testament, the Jews used to give oxen and lambs and animal and crops, and we don't do that. And then in the New Testament times, they gave gold and silver, and not many of us are into giving gold and silver. Why, there was a time, even when I was working in seminary, when I worked at a job where I was paid by the hour at the airport. Every Friday, payday, I'd go up to the accountant's office, and he'd give me a pay envelope that had cash in it for the exact amount of time that I had worked that week. I mean, it'd be $78.32. They had the exact cash. And a lot of things were done in cash years ago. And years ago, most of the money that people gave to God's work was given in cash. But, you know, things changed toward the end of the 20th century, and people used checks more. And so you were paid by a check, and I was paid by a check, and you endorsed the check, and you took it to the bank, and you deposited it. But, hey, folks, we're in the 21st century now. You understand the economic system has changed and is changing. And all we're trying to do is just, you know, allow you to participate in it. You know, I haven't received a paycheck from Green Acres Baptist Church in years because they have just directly deposited my salary into the bank. And I've been using online banking, you know, for years myself. I pay my bills on the computer. That's the way I've been giving money to the church for the last couple of years. Online, but I've been doing it manually. I had to click it in there. But you know what? I'm going to fill out one of these forms and I'm going to start having it done automatically every month. You know why? I'll tell you why I'm going to do it. Did you hear what John said about the importance of cutting that first check every month? I also believe the Bible teaches the importance of giving your first fruits to the Lord. First fruits. In other words, when the Jews had a crop that was ready to harvest, they would take the first and the best 10% of that crop, and they would give it to the temple, to the storehouse, for the Lord's work. I tell you what, whether or not you like this idea of electronic transfer, if you decide to use it, it's impossible for you to give God leftovers. Because what I'm saying and what you'd be saying is, God, up front, first of all, right here in January of this year, I choose to honor you with my first fruits. And before I pay any bills in February, any bills in March, any bills in July, August, September, I'm going to honor you with my first fruit. You see, that's a problem with a lot of people. You don't give God your first fruits, you give him your leftovers. I mean, you pay all your other bills. And then, you know, you go out to eat a few times, and then, you know, played your hobby for a while. And then if you have any money left over, you say, okay, God, I'll give you some of this. Proverbs 3:9 says, honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of all you produce. I guarantee you one thing this does, whether or not you like it, you'll be giving God your first fruits. Now, folks, if you've already got a system, fine. You don't have to use this. If you're comfortable the way you're giving, fine. You don't have to use this. It's just an option. But I had two people after the first service say, you know what? I've been wondering when the church was going to allow us to give to the Lord this way. As far as I know, there's not many other churches doing this, but I promise you in the years to come, there'll probably be more churches that do it this way just because it's the way our economic system is working right now. And so, use it if God will, if you want to, or if you want to give another way, that's perfectly all right too. You don't have to be, by the way, online. You don't even have to have a computer to give this way. If you have any questions, just come by the financial office and they'll be glad to answer them for you. Otherwise, you can just fill out that form and either mail it in or give it to somebody in our financial office during the week. There was a sweet lady in our church. She died a couple of years ago, Evelyn Phillips. She's just a little lady. She wasn't even 5 feet tall, but she was one of the sweetest people I've ever met. She had a little garden in her backyard. I mean, she had a tiny backyard, but she had a little garden where she grew tomatoes. And I would go over and visit her some, and she knew I loved tomatoes, and she knew I liked to garden. And so we'd talk about gardening and tomatoes. And do you know what she did every year until she got too sick where she couldn't do it? Every spring, she'd bring me a basket of tomatoes. And she'd say, "Brother David, these are my first fruits. These are the first tomatoes I picked off my vines, and I want you to have them." And, you know, the first time I said, "Oh no, Evelyn, please don't do that. I mean, give them to somebody else, or, you know, you eat them yourself." Because have you ever noticed the first tomatoes are the best tomatoes? But she said, "Oh no, Brother David, it's just my way of showing you how much I appreciate you." And you know what? I was so honored. I tell you, through the years, people have just blessed me in so many ways, but I promise you, there's no other gift I've ever gotten that has honored me more than when Evelyn Phillips would give me her first fruits, her first tomatoes. Oh, my friend, you honor God when you give Him your first fruits. And you got to have a system in order to do that. And my friend, if you're not giving systematically, this is just a way to kind of help you do that if you like. All right, here's the third adverb. Give sacrificially, give systematically. Number three, give proportionately. Now, that's the beauty of how God says you ought to give. Because never in the Bible does it ever say that everybody ought to give the same amount. In fact, even in the Old Testament, when it's talking about the stipulations for some of those offerings, it says this is what you give if you're poor, this is what you give if you're rich. God has never expected everybody to give the same amount. And, you know, throughout the years, people have said, "Pastor, I got a good financial plan for our church. Let's just have every adult give $100. Let's give every teenager give $25, and every child give $5. And, you know, to a business mind, that may sound good, but it doesn't work in God's economy. Because for some adults, $100, that's a stretch for you. But for other adults in our church, man, $100, it's almost nothing for you. And so God never says everybody give the same amount. That's why He set up this thing called the tithe. That's the beauty of the tithe, giving 10% of your income to the Lord. And by the way, folks, you need to know this is not some graduate school of the Christian life. I mean, if you're tithing, that doesn't mean you're some super Christian. I mean, it's like kindergarten. It's just sort of a basic thing. Jesus said in the book of Luke to the Pharisees, He said, "Yeah, you guys tithe. You ought to tithe." He said, "But there are other things that you left undone that are more important, like justice and mercy." I mean, tithing's not the biggest thing in the Christian life. It's just a part of it. But by giving a tithe, here's a person that makes $100,000 a year. They give a gift of $10,000 to God. Here's a person that makes $20,000 a year, and they give $2,000 to God. You know what? God looks at that $10,000, He looks at that $2,000, He said, "Same. Same level of sacrifice to me." So that's why you give proportionately. I need to read a letter to you here that somebody sent to me. It's somebody who used to work in our church. And I'm thumbing through my Bible here. Here it is. It's on the pulpit. I blackened out his name because nobody needs to know who he is. The letter's dated December 2, 2002. It says, "Please give to Pastor David Dykes. The reason I'm writing this letter is to let you know that I'm sending you this $10," and there was a $10 bill in this letter. "I'm sending you this $10 for a reason that I took $5 from one of the rooms that I was cleaning up when I was working there. God knows that I did it, and I was wondering if you could find it in your heart to forgive me for the mistake that I did. I took the money out of a basket in one of the rooms. I saw it, and why I took it, I don't know. It was God's and not mine. I am sorry that it took so long to let you know about a little thing like that, but it was a big thing to God. It was His, not mine." By the way, this happened over 10 years ago. And he goes on to talk about some of the troubles in his life. I mean, real troubles. And then he says, "Please have it in your heart to forgive me, please. I know God forgives if you ask Him, and I have asked forgiveness for all my sins. The Bible says, 'Thou shalt not steal.' I did, and I feel bad for what I did. Tell everybody that I said," and that's why I'm reading it to you, because he said, "Tell everybody that I said, 'I am sorry for what I did. Please forgive me. I'm sorry I failed God at the time, but now I know what the Bible means about forgiving. May God greatly bless you all and take care of you all.'" I wrote him back and I said, I said, God's forgiven you, and I forgive you. And I said, I'm going to ask the members of our church to forgive you. So, I mean, if you're a member of our church and you're willing to give this brother for what he did, would you just lift your hand right now saying, I forgive this guy? Thank you. You can put your hand down. And I told him, I admire his courage for writing that letter and for making restitution. He sent back in twice the amount of money that he said he stole from God. Some of you know where I'm going with this. The Bible's real clear. It says if you're not giving a tithe to God. Now, I'm not saying this. He says that you're doing the same thing this guy did. You're stealing from him. I'm not making this up. It's in the Bible. In fact, in Malachi 3:9, this is exactly what God says. He's having a conversation with his people, and he says, will a man rob God? And the people, he says, yet you rob me. But the people say, well, God, how did we rob you? And this is God's answer, in tithes and offerings. You are under a curse because you're robbing me. Now, by the way, God never makes an accusation or anything like that without giving you the solution. God's always a positive God that says, here's the problem, but this is what you ought to do about it. And so then the very next verse he says, bring the whole tithe. That word means nothing less, nothing else, nothing but 10%. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Look at this. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. Wow. By the way, as far as I know, the only place in the Bible, God says, test me. Now, he tests us all the time, but in the area of tithing, he says, just test me. Test me. And just see if it's not true. And folks, listen to me. The big question you ought to be asking yourself is not, should I tithe? The big question you ought to be answering is, can I trust God? You heard Sandra Leichenberkel say, it's a matter of trust. You ought to be saying, can I trust God? Is God a liar? When he makes this promise in Malachi 3:10, do I honestly believe God is telling the truth? That he keeps his promises? I mean, for instance, you know, some people say, well, that's an Old Testament promise. Well, I thank God he keeps the Old Testament promises. I mean, I believe when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, he's going to be with me, don't you? I'm going to claim that promise. You remember he promised Noah, he said, I'm not going to destroy the world again with a flood. I'll even give you a rainbow as a reminder. And I imagine everybody in this room believes God's promise. He's not going to destroy the world with a flood. Oh, this is a promise too. Do you believe that? He says, try it. All right, so here's my annual challenge, and if you haven't ever heard this before, you think I'm crazy, but I've been making it for many, many years. Here's my challenge. If you're not yet tithing, start. Try it. Try it for 12 months. And at the end of 12 months, if God hasn't poured out a blessing on you, so big you can't hardly stand it, you come tell me about it. And if you can verify it, I give you my word, I will close this book. I will resign as pastor of this church. I will never preach it again because I honestly believe that if Malachi 3:10 is not true, how do I know that John 3:16 is true? And if you can't trust God to keep his word in Malachi 3:10, how do we know we can trust God in anything else? So go ahead, just try it. I've made that offer so many years, and I've never had one person come to me and say it doesn't work. Probably some people tried it for 5 or 6 months or maybe 7 or 8 months and quit. But I've never had anybody say, Pastor, I tried it for a year. I've been faithful. And my life is worse off. So just try it, okay? So you're thinking, all right, man, I got all these bills I got to pay. I don't see any way I can do that. Well, just put him first. Put him first and see what happens. And a lot of us are thinking this way. Well, it's my money. I've earned it. And this is what I make, so how much of my money can I give to God? Have you ever sort of thought again about that $100 that Dale gave me a while ago? You're thinking, I think that was a setup. Well, you're right. This was not Dale's money. Before the service, I gave Dale that $100 bill. And I said, Dale, at the beginning of the message, would you come up, would you give me this $100 bill? And so we worked that out, and so he did it. So you see, Dale was not giving me his money. He was just giving me my money. Well, it's not mine, it's Cindy's, really. You understand that, you know, but... I mean, it's not a matter of him taking what he had and giving it to me. I'd already given it to him. He just gave it back to me. Hello. That's what giving to God is. Because I promise you, every single penny you've ever gotten in your life, God gave it to you. And he's not saying, take your money and give it to me. He's saying, it's my money, and why don't you give some of it back to me? So I guarantee you, folks, we got to start thinking and talking differently. This is the way we need to talk about money. It is not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. Would you read that out loud with me, please, right off the screen? It is not how much of my money I give to God, but how much of God's money I keep for myself. All right, we're almost finished here. Number four, the fourth adverb is this. Give cheerfully. Cheerfully. You know, the Bible says in Ezra 3 that they gave a free will offering. You know what that means? It means it wasn't one of those mandatory offerings. It was something they just gave because they were glad to give it. And the Bible says that's the way you ought to give. Folks, listen, giving shouldn't make you feel miserable. It should make you feel happy. I mean, I've never been a kind of pastor that twisted people's arms to give. My basic philosophy is you just fall in love with Jesus and the giving will come along, okay? It'll be automatic. I heard about one preacher was trying to, he was having some trouble getting his people to give. And so during the week, he wired all the pews with electrical wires. And the next Sunday morning, he stood up there and said, everybody that will pledge to give $100 to our building, would you stand up? And he turned up the juice. Boom, people jumped up all over. But not everybody did. Some of them were kind of tough, you know. So he said, all right, then everybody will stand up and pledge $1,000 to the building. Stand up. And he turned the juice up a little bit more and a few more jumped up. Man, everything was going good, but that day, six of his deacons were electrocuted to death. You know, you shouldn't have to just force people to give. The Bible says it ought to be a thrilling experience. You see, have you ever heard the expression, give till it hurts? I don't believe that. I mean, if you're giving till it hurts, something's wrong. You need to give till it tickles, till it's fun. That's what the Bible says. Look at it, 2 Corinthians 9. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. He's talking about giving. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Here it is. For God loves a cheerful giver. Now, our finance office at the church has asked me to tell you, God loves a cheerful giver, but they'll accept money from a grouch. Okay, just so you'll know. That word cheerful is the word hilarion. Does that sound for me? Hilarious. For some of you, if you decide to fill out that little form and say, I'm going to give a tithe, you're going to look at that and you're going to say, I don't know how I'm going to do that. It's a little ridiculous. This is the funniest thing I've ever done. I'm going to have to trust God. That's the point. You're going to have to trust God. The Bible says Honor the Lord with your first fruits. Final little story here. There once was a village in a winemaking region, and the king announced that he and his entourage were going to visit that village. The village leaders talked about how they could honor the king, and so they came up with the plan that they would put a clay pot in the middle of the village, and all the villagers would come and bring one cup of their finest wine, and they would pour it into the pot. And so when the king and his entourage came, they would get to enjoy a mixture of the very best wines of that region. And there was one man who said, you know what, everybody else is pouring wine into that, and if I pour a cup of water, nobody will even know. And so he poured a cup of water into the pot, kept his good wine for himself. The king arrived with his entourage, and they said, King, please sample a mixture of our best wines, and they poured him a cup, and as the king drank it, he said, why, that is nothing but water. Because everybody had done the same thing that that one villager did. They don't need mine, they'll never know. And the king was not honored. Now, there may be some of you here that you're saying, you know what, my giving doesn't matter to Green Acres. There's people with lots of money who give to Green Acres, and you know what, if I just put in a cup of water, they'll never know it. Well, you're probably right, we never will. But it's not about giving money just so this place can keep doing what we're doing. It's about honoring God. And listen to this. As you begin 203, God says, 1 Samuel 2:30, if you honor me, I will honor you. God says, you honor me, I will honor you. So some of you, the one area of your life, the one area of your spiritual life that you just are not quite plugged in yet, is you're not plugged in to give God's way. And if you'll just get plugged in to give God's way, I tell you what, you're in for some great, great blessings. Let's pray. Father, I know that really nobody likes to hear a message about giving, but those who have discovered the joy of obedience in that area, I know that they're blessed. And Lord, if there's somebody here today that doesn't have a relationship with you, while I've been talking to believers about giving, I pray that you've been preaching to them through your Holy Spirit about the need to have a relationship with you. And I pray that in this very moment, they'll have a hunger and a desire just to know you, the God who keeps promises. Lord, if there's someone who needs to come and join our church and plant their life and their ministry here at Green Acres, I pray that you'd lead them to come. If there's somebody who's ready to be baptized, may they come today and publicly take that stand for you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.